You see your theme text before you, and Brother Carlton read it, Haggai 2:7. We'll get to that in a little bit. And, you know, if we were to perhaps give a subtitle to our thoughts, it would be that of encouraging the temple builders. Encouraging the temple builders. Because that's what Haggai's prophecy was all about. But before we get to Haggai's prophecy, we want to just read a few verses from the New Testament to kind of set the stage for what we want to talk about a little bit this evening. The first scripture we want to read is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we read these words. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, we want to read. And these are the words that we find in this verse. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more in and out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, hopefully you've noticed a little bit of a pattern in these verses. These verses tell us several things, which we'll just mention at the outset. First, they tell us that we are the temple of God now in the process of being built. These verses also tell us that God dwells in us, his temple, through the Holy Spirit. These verses tell us further that we must not defile this temple, but it must be holy. These verses tell us that we, along with the other members of the body of Christ, are being built together, not just as individual temples, but being built together to be a grand holy temple in the Lord. Jesus being the chief cornerstone or foundation stone of that temple. And lastly, these verses tell us that if faithful, we will be a pillar in God's glorious temple and part of the New Jerusalem, which will, as it were, come down out of heaven to bless mankind. You know, in short, our consecrated walk is that, right now, is that of being engaged in the process of building this spiritual temple. The development of the new creature is really this building process. And it is for the purpose so that we can become a part of that larger temple picture, that finished temple picture, the Christ head and body in the kingdom. You know, this is the commission of spiritual Israel right now, to be building this temple, to be building this new creature. Now, Israel after the flesh was also commissioned to build a temple. This was first accomplished by Solomon. But after Israel and Judah were taken into captivity by Babylon, Solomon's temple was destroyed. And 70 years later, a commission was given by King Cyrus. And in the meantime, you know, Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia. And Cyrus became the king over that area of the world, Medo-Persia. And he gave a commission to Israel to go back and rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. And you remember that commission is recorded in the first chapter of Ezra. We're not going to take the time to read that. And if you read further along in the book of Ezra, in the second chapter, it says that there were 42,360 men, and that was just counting the men, which returned from captivity back to Jerusalem to accomplish this work. They were led by Zerubbabel, who had been appointed the governor of Judah by Cyrus. And they were also led by the high priest, whose name was Jeshua, or in some cases he's also called Joshua. Now when these returning Israelites arrived back in Jerusalem, the third chapter of Ezra says that they first rebuilt the altar of the Lord. And then shortly after that, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they began offering the daily burnt offerings to God. In other words, they were trying to get some semblance of form back into the keeping of the law. But in Ezra 3, verse 6, it says that, you know, they were doing all this, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Now, the rest of the third chapter of Ezra indicates that then they did begin engaging in the building of the foundation of the temple, completing it probably about a year after they had received the commission from Cyrus. But they stopped working. They got the foundation built and they stopped. And now we turn to the book of Haggai. And about 15 years now have passed since they stopped working after they had laid the foundation. You know, they had built that foundation and had good intentions, good desires, but they left that work. And in the meantime, Cyrus had died. Another king is now over Persia, who wasn't nearly as hospitable, let's say, to them doing this work, and who like to stir up trouble. The Israelites also started to get discouraged by some of their enemies that either were dwelling in the land or were passing through the land. And they just, you know, they just decided that they were going to stop for a while. Well, you know, although there were, I'm sure, these external influences that influenced them to some extent to stop the work, Haggai's testimony seems to bring out that they had some other issues too, that were not just external. And in the first chapter of Haggai, we'd like to read a few verses that indicate that, you know, they had their own problems. It says, beginning in the second verse of the first chapter of Haggai, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. This people say," he's talking about these Israelites that had returned, "this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And then the Lord asks the question through the prophet in verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house," you know, the temple, "lie waste?" You know, the prophet is saying, you know, you've stopped working on my house, on the Lord's house, but you're busy working on your own houses, not the house of the Lord. And so in verse 5, the Lord says, "Consider your ways." But he continues, verse 6, "Ye have sown much, bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." God is, in a sense, I think, saying to the people here that, you know, you're engaged in a lot of activity, but You're not reaping any rewards because your work is primarily directed to yourself. It's directed to temporal things. It's not directed to me. And again, he says in verse 7, consider your ways. He says in verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And then he just kind of continues on in verses 9 through 11 and chastises them because they wanted the blessings from God, but they didn't want to do any of his work. And in a sense, he's saying in these verses, if you expect me to bless you, and by the way, you're wanting me to bless you in temporal things, the least you can do for me is to be engaged at least in some measure in working for me and doing what I would like you to do, build this house. Now let's just pause here for a moment, and because I think right away we see some lessons for spiritual Israel. You know, are we building our temporal house at the expense of our spiritual house, our temple? If we answer yes to that question in any measure, then we need to heed the words, consider thy ways. Are we busy doing things, but is that busyness directed toward fleshly and temporal things for the most part? Again, we must consider our ways. Do we expect to be blessed by God temporally or even spiritually, but yet we don't want to really be engaged in his work? Building this temple, building this spiritual temple, this habitation of God, then we must consider our ways. Well, eventually, you know, the Israelites there sort of got the message. And in verses 12 and 13, it says that, you know, they began to obey the voice of the Lord. And it says the people feared before the Lord. And so the Lord then began to encourage them. He says in verse 13, he says, I am with you. I'm with you. And so the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of the high priest and the spirit of the people, it says in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up this spirit. And that was what the Lord was trying to do. And so it had a positive effect upon them. They were stirred up. And it says, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And you know, when the Lord asks us at times, and maybe we think about this internally in our Christian walk, to consider our ways, what he's looking for is to stir us up to work in the house of the Lord. And so once we properly consider our ways and remember that God is with us, just as they then remember that God was with them, then we can be stirred up to work for him. Because the problem was God could have obviously had this temple built. He could have had it done in many different ways. But he wanted them to work. He wanted them to take an active part in this. But he couldn't force them to do it. He couldn't force these Israelites to work on the house of the Lord. And so he can't force us to work on our house. We must be stirred up. We must have a desire to build this spiritual temple. And so we then continue into the second chapter of Haggai. And the Lord, through the prophet, asks a very interesting question in verse 3. He says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You know, I think when we apply this to ourselves, and I think we get the gist of what he was saying to the Israelites. You know, they remember, they could think back to the glory of Solomon's temple and the beauty that it had and what it meant to them as a nation. It was the centerpiece of their nation. And, you know, then now they're looking at this kind of a bare foundation that hasn't really had a whole lot done to it yet. And, you know, the thought could be is, oh, you know, we might as well give up. It's never going to be like it was. That's not what the Lord wanted. He didn't want that kind of an attitude. And, you know, we have to look inwardly along this line too. We have to examine how we view our temple building. You know, how do we see the Lord's spiritual house today compared, let's say, to the beginning of the age, the days of the early church? Or maybe compared to the beginning of the harvest? Or even compared to the beginning of our own consecration? Is what we see today, do we count it as nothing in comparison to the past? Has its value diminished in our eyes? Are we perhaps weary of the passage of time, either passage of time during the age or during the harvest or even during our own life? Well, it shouldn't be any of these. You know, we want to have our first love. You know, John the Revelator talks about that in Revelation 2:4, and he criticizes this church of Ephesus. He says, because thou hast left thy first love. Do we have that first love? Do we have that same zeal that, you know, that the early church had in the days of the apostles? Do we have the same zeal that the brethren in the early days of the harvest had? Do we have the same zeal that we had at the beginning of our walk? We should. And if we don't, then again, we must consider our ways. And so the Lord continues to encourage the Israelites in verse 4. He says, "And yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all ye people of the land. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, in this fourth verse, I think we find three very important statements. First of all, be strong. And this phrase, be strong, really, when you look it up in the Hebrew, it means to fasten upon or to seize. And I think the thought that conveys, at least for us, is that we fasten upon, not ourselves, we fasten upon the Lord. He is our strength. He is the one in whom we are able to be strong. We're reminded of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in the next verse, verse 3 of Hebrews 12, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we're to look to Jesus as our strength. In this fourth verse, he also says, and work. We have to work on this temple building process. And how do we work? How do we work as far as building our spiritual temple? Well, there's a lot of ways that we work on this. We work on this temple by study, by prayer, by meeting together, by our daily lives as examples to those around us, whether it's on the job or in the home or with our neighbors or our brethren or perhaps even our enemies. We work on this temple by being active in the service of the truth, by witnessing to the truth and by supporting others who are engaged in these efforts. by working in the vineyard, to promote the gospel message, the gospel of peace that Brother Ken spoke of last night. We work on this temple building by working on our characters, by working on the development of the fruits and the graces of the Spirit, working on trying to put down our weaknesses and our faults, our fallen tendencies. There's just so many ways in which we are to be engaged in working. As we suggested a few minutes ago, the temple didn't build itself. They had to work. And so our spiritual temple requires that we work. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And the third lesson of this fourth verse is, he says, "For I am with you. I am with you." In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 5, reading from the Diglot, and I like the Diglot because it just gives extra emphasis, I think. "No, I will not leave thee. No, I will not forsake thee." You know, no matter what pitfall we may come to in this temple building process, just as Israel had their own pitfalls and problems, we must remember that God is with us and knows all about the experiences that we're going through. And so he continues in verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." He counsels the Israelites here to remember their covenant. When ye came out of Egypt. And we've had the same experience. We came out of Egypt. We came out of sin and death, in bondage to sin and death. And so we must remember our covenant and how we were delivered from that condition by God through the precious blood of His Son Jesus. And fear not, he says, because His Spirit remaineth among us. God's Holy Spirit is with us. His mighty power is working on our behalf. And now we kind of, you know, have led up to that which focuses really on the theme text. Verses 6 and 7 read this way. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now here Haggai, in a sense, changes gears a little bit, because prior to this he's been sort of giving an encouragement message. But now he gets directly into giving a prophetic message. A prophetic message that we believe has its fulfillment right in our day. But in the prophetic message we also can tie into it the picture of the temple building, which we are still engaged in at the present time. And really the tie-in is this, and that is that the building and the completion of this spiritual temple is now very closely associated with another work that's going on, and that is a shaking process that is going on in the earth right as we are living here today. As the last members of the spiritual temple are being prepared, there is a great shaking going on here on the earth. The sixth verse describes four aspects of that shaking. First, he identifies heavens are being shaken. I think symbolically we have used that as a reference to the ecclesiastical or religious systems of this world. And our Lord himself in Matthew 24:29, in speaking that great prophecy, spoke of the time when the powers of heaven would be shaken. The earth is also shaken. The political, governmental systems that govern the earth today. Zephaniah in the 3rd chapter in the 8th verse speaks of the time when all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of God's jealousy. The sea is shaken. The social and restless masses of humanity are being shaken to the core. In the Luke account of our Lord's great prophecy, in the 21st chapter of Luke, verse 25, he speaks of the sea and the waves roaring. So that's another part of the shaking. And then he says the dry land. And we thought a little bit about this dry land, and, you know, it just seemed appropriate with the events that have gone on over the past year. The dried up economic systems in the world around us. Ezekiel, and I think somebody made reference to this afternoon, Ezekiel 7:19, where the prophet talks about, you know, they shall cast their silver in the streets and their gold shall be removed. The apostle James in James 5:4 speaks of a time when gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness. And it says you've heaped treasure for the last days. And hasn't man been doing this? He's heaping a lot of treasure for the last days, and it dries up. It dries up. And so, you know, the prophet is saying that this shaking is going to encompass all these aspects of society, and as if to leave no doubt in our mind that of this all-encompassing nature, at the beginning of the 7th verse, which is our theme text, he says, I will shake all nations. None will be exempt. None will escape this shaking process. Every aspect of this present evil order of things and every nation will be shaken. But you know, we don't have just the testimony of Haggai on this. I want to turn over for just a couple of minutes to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And we don't have time really to get into too much of it here, but you might remember, and really if we had time, we might run through verses 18 through 29, but you remember how the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about how Moses, you know, went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, and the mount shook and quaked and burned with fire, and the Israelites were scared to death of this, and they didn't want any part of it, so, you know, they sent Moses up there. And Paul compares that to spiritual Israel, who doesn't approach God in fear. He says, we are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And how appropriate it is that he words it in that way, because the temple was the centerpiece of Mount Zion. It sat on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It was the centerpiece of Jerusalem. But then Paul continues. Notice then what he says in verse 26 of Hebrews 12. Again, he's hearkening back to how God's voice shook the earth, shook the mountain when Moses went up to get the law. But he says, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Paul here is referencing Haggai's prophecy, isn't he? He is making reference back to the prophecy of Haggai 2, 6, and 7. He doesn't quote the whole thing, but he didn't really need to. He was just getting a little snippet of it, so to speak. But it illustrates the point that the earth, not just the earth only, but also heaven, all aspects of this present order of things will be shaken. And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, just as there was a shaking in the earth or a shaking of the mountain when God gave that law covenant to Israel, so there is a shaking once for all, as the Diglot says, of this earth, the heaven, the sea, the dry land, and so forth, just prior to God giving the new covenant to Israel and to all mankind. But you know, Paul goes a little further with this, and he says in verse 27, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Now, we were interested by what the meaning of this word shaken is. Now, you might think of shaken as, well, you know, you shake it up and, okay, you set it back down. But that's not what this word means. The word shaken means to topple or to destroy. And I like the Rotherham translation of this verse, Hebrews 12:27. He says, "But the saying, yet once for all, maketh clear the removal of the things which can be shaken as of things done with." And I like that. As of things done with. "That they may remain which cannot be shaken." You know, what Paul is saying here is that the things that are shaken, they're not going to survive that shaking. They are going to be done with. They are going to be removed. They will not stand. But then he gives a glimpse of hope that, yes, maybe there is one thing that will stand. And he tells us what that one thing is in the next verse, verse 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You know, what he's talking about here is, he's talking about this temple. This spiritual temple is what will not and cannot be shaken. Because it is that temple that becomes the centerpiece of God's kingdom. This word "receiving" is also interesting. In Strong's, it means to associate with oneself. And it also carries a further thought, to assume an office. To assume an office. And so, you know, we can see how we fit into that as receiving a kingdom. We are now associating ourselves in a prospective way and in a developmental way with Christ's coming kingdom. And I think it was Brother Jonathan Freer that mentioned this afternoon, we should be living our lives as if, you know, we're trying to act like that mediator is going to act in the next age. We should be living our lives that way right now as we develop. And if we're faithful, then we will receive that kingdom in the full sense of the word, or full sense of the definition, as we assume that office of being part of the Christ, head and body, that temple. And it is that kingdom of our Lord, this divinely appointed government, this spiritual temple. It is the only thing which will not be able to be shaken. And it is the only government that will be in operation, I believe, in the next age. Now, there will obviously be a lot of organization to it, which the scriptures don't furnish us all the details on, but, you know, I don't think our president is going to be the one running things, or the president of Japan or China or anywhere else. It's going to be the Lord and his temple, that temple class. And that's why the work of building our individual temples is so important. Because it is this temple in its completion that will be this kingdom that is not shaken, and it will be the means by which the rest of this theme text that you have here will be fulfilled, that the desire of all nations shall then come. And what is that desire? I think the vast majority of mankind desires all the right things. They just don't know how to get to it. And they don't have their characters are not properly developed enough to know how to get to those things in the right way. But I think man desires things such as health and peace and safety, life, food, shelter, clothes, happiness, the love of family, the love of neighbors, the love of fellow man, the respect of fellow man. I think these are man's desires, and these are good desires. And they will be educated as to how to achieve these desires and make them a reality when they are educated by this temple class. And so Haggai says, "And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." That glory will be wonderful, won't it? You know, in the next verse, verse 8, he sort of symbolically tells us about silver and gold being part of that glory. And I think silver is a nice representation of the truth. God's plan, an understanding of His plan, is a glory that we have now as we build this house, but mankind will also learn His plan, and that will bring glory in this house. And gold is, I think, a nice symbol of the Christian character. That again, we are building now, but mankind will also be building that same character. Haggai sort of concludes his thoughts in the ninth verse by saying that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This latter house, as I think we've alluded to, first of all includes a spiritual fulfillment. Our Lord as the chief cornerstone of this house and His church as pillars in this temple. But you know, eventually, mankind is going to have a part in this completed picture. Because Revelation 21:3 says that the time is going to come when the tabernacle or the habitation of God will be with men. And He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And so won't the glory of that latter house, both the spiritual phase and the earthly phase of that completed temple of God's arrangements with mankind, it'll be so much more glorious than that of the former. You know, Adam had glory in his perfection, but he lacked experience. Israel had glory in their temple, but they lacked a means to truly have their sins blotted out. But through our Lord and through the spiritual temple and through mankind learning in the next age, that glorious latter temple, that latter house, will be so much more superior to anything formerly that has ever existed. And so, dear brethren, as we conclude our thoughts, five statements we just make as maybe lessons we can take with us. First, let us remember that our temple building right now is the most important work that we can be engaged in this present life. Lesson two, if we ever find that in our self-examination that our temple building work is lacking, let us consider our ways. Thirdly, in our temple building, let us be encouraged. Let's look at our temple building as something positive, not something negative, not something burdensome. Let us be encouraged to be strong, to work, to be strong, to work, and to remember that God is always with us. And focus on these as positive things to incite us in the building work. Four, let us remember that the shaking work really should not be the focal point of our mental vision. You know, the shaking work is not an end in itself. The shaking work is a means to get to a glorious end, that latter house. These shakings shouldn't surprise us. They shouldn't discourage us. They shouldn't cause us to question God. And they shouldn't cause us to stop working for Him either. It is a means to an end. And lastly, Let us remind ourselves every day that God's plan will have a glorious outcome, and His house will far surpass any glory that man could ever imagine. Yes, the desire of all nations will come, and God's house will be forever filled with glory. Amen.